The atonement. Last Wednesday evening, but then on Thursday, was Yom Kippur, one of the Jewish feasts that we read there in Leviticus 16. It's the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. This year, September 16th in our counting. And as I read all of your homework, read Leviticus 16. That's the instructions for the high priest. That inside, outside, going into one day of the year that the high priest was allowed into the holy place, the holy of holies, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle and the temple. There was instructions for the people in Leviticus 23, afflicting your souls, which means just humbling ourselves before God. And then in Numbers 29, all the sacrifices, very elaborate, the sacrifices on that particular day. Most important or holy day of the Jewish calendar, called the day, afflicting your souls, humbling ourselves. A lot of fasting, if you some of the words there you heard. Repentance, doing no work. The holy priest into the holy of holies four times actually, but back and forth. But just that one day, and he wore white linen garments instead of his normal, very elaborate, colorful, with the breastplate, high priestly garments. And a lot of sacrifices. But the idea then of this one day of the year that especially in Jewish circles today, if you're Jewish and somewhat religious, that's one day you tend to go to tabernacle. The service that is listed or outlined in Leviticus 16, a lot of preparation. The high priest would actually move into the temple apartment the week before just to make sure nothing happened to him. He didn't become unclean. They had a backup high priest. It was that serious. To be prepared for this important day. In the morning service, a lot of extra sacrifices. Then in the afternoon, one of the first things that is the high priest is back and forth, once again, bathing, changing clothes, wearing these white linen garments, but he would confess over his own sin before the Lord. And in fact, he would mention the name of God, Yahweh, three times during that, and everybody would basically, because you don't say the Lord's name, because you might say it in vain. So very one time also where he would say that name. Then they would also have two goats. One, and lots would be drawn. One was for the Lord, and one was for Azazel, and a crimson thread would be tied to the horns of that second goat. And then that bull would be offered as an offering for the priesthood, all the priests who ministered between God and the Israelites. Then the high priest would get a pan of burning coals and incense, and he would go into the Holy of Holies through the veil, through the temple, all the way to the back where the Holy of Holies was, and he would get the incense going so that a cloud would cover to basically obscure the glory of God in there. Then they would go out and they'd kill the bull, take that blood. He would go back into the holy place, sprinkle the blood on the altar, come back out, get the goat that was to be offered to the Lord, kill it. A lot of blood involved. Very, very gory, if you will, when it comes to how they did all this. Goat went back into the sprinkle it on the altar of the Holy of Holies. Then would come back out, and that other goat, the one that had the little red crimson thread, Azazel. What does that mean? Well, Jewish tradition, some people think it means Satan, referring to Satan. But it comes from a Hebrew word for escape. So that goat was known as the scapegoat. And so that scapegoat then would be led out some 10 miles out the eastern gate and into the wilderness after the high priest had confessed the sin of the people, basically burying the sin away. Now, in later tradition, especially in the Second Temple period, Jesus' day when the Holy of Holies was empty because the Ark of the Covenant was not there, things like that, a lot of traditions sprang up. And to make sure the goat, poor little goat, didn't come wandering back into Jerusalem or the camp with the sins of the people, they pushed the goat off a cliff to make sure that those sins didn't find their way back. Very solemn. This is the way God told them to do it. They had a temple. They had a sacrificial system. What about today? Modern atonement. In modern Judaism, the religion, some of the traditions, because there is no longer a temple to do the sacrifices. And so a great rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai, was coming out of Jerusalem. This is in some of the Jewish writings. Another rabbi, Joshua, followed after him and beheld the temple in ruins when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed it. "Woe unto us," Rabbi Joshua cried, "that this place, the place where the iniquities of Israel were atoned for," the Day of Atonement, "it is laid waste." "My son," Rabban Yohanan said to him, "be not grieved. We have another atonement as effective as this." And what is that? "It is acts of loving kindness. As it is said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And that's from Hosea 6:6. We just went through Hosea. And so what was God saying there? But here's this rabbi saying, we don't need that sacrifice. We can do good works on our own. In fact, now today, in especially Orthodox Jewish quarters, and back when we lived in Chicago, I was going to pastor school, we'd go down to the Orthodox part of the Jewish quarter in North Shore of Chicago, and they have what is called a live kaparot. That word comes from the root for covering. Where they don't have a temple, they can't offer the proper sacrifices, and so what they do is, to not confuse sacrifices, they're that sensitive that, well, we can't offer the biblical sacrifices, but they offer chickens. And what they don't want to do is then kill the chicken as part of a sacrifice. So they actually wave the chicken over their head and they recite, "This is my substitute, my vicarious offering, my atonement. This fowl shall meet death, but I shall enjoy a long, happy life and peace." And then they will butcher the chicken kosher and give the food to the poor for a meal. But taking and trying to do something, looking for atonement apart from what the Bible says. In synagogues, like I say, this that one day, synagogues are packed and everyone wears white for impurity and repentance, is a picture of. They have some five services. And on the evening, the Jewish day starts evening before, they have what's called the Kol Nidre service, where just a very solemn, beautiful music. But once again, recognizing the need for repentance and atonement. The next day in the afternoon service, the book of Jonah is read, because we've studied Jonah, dealing with Nineveh and repentance of the Ninevites. And so the idea of repentance is tied up in how do we repent? What is our atonement? How is it made now? Well, modern Judaism, but folks, every other religion has the same thing. And even secularism, our modern culture, has its types of atonement. And they have some concept. In fact, in one of my books, Dr. John MacArthur writes that what is atonement? It's a means. And some of these words are very important as far as what do you mean by sin? What do you mean by reparation? But all religions and secularism, a means by which reparations are made. Sin is expiated, gotten rid of. Deity, define deity. Deity is satisfied. And reconciliation is achieved between the deity and the sinner. In other words, other religions, seculars, earn merit to compensate for whatever their view of sin is. Folks, that's religion. Okay, that is, in fact, the word religion comes from a word for to bind, to restrain, and it's what man does. Religion is man-centered. Okay, and in fact, a while back, I think I got everyone one of these. But Christianity, cults, and religions, what are some of the religions? How do they, what is their view of salvation? Let me just read a couple. How to be saved, but Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, be baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. They must earn everlasting life on earth by door-to-door work. Have you ever been? Okay, that's them working for their salvation. Salvation in heaven is limited to 144,000 anointed ones, and that number is already reached. And so that's part of what they are trying to do. Mormonism. But saved and exalted to Godhead by works, including faithfulness to the church leaders, Mormon baptism, tithing, ordination, marriage, and secret temple rituals. And you have to be a Mormon member. A lot of them. Christian Science. Humanity is already eternally saved. Sin, evil, sickness, and death are not real. Tell Kate Saar that. Oh. Some of these are just too silly. How about Islam? Humans are basically good, but fallible and need guidance. The balance between good and bad deeds determines one's destiny in paradise or hell. Allah may tip the balances toward heaven. One should always live with the fear of Allah and judgment day. Hinduism, release from the cycles of reincarnation. You never heard of reincarnation? And achieve through yoga and meditation. Can take many lifetimes. And finally, you're absorbed in union with the Brahman like a raindrop following into the ocean. So things like karma and things like that. So just all religions have some method of trying to make themselves right, whatever their view of God is, whatever their view of eternity is, afterlife. Human beings, we have a guilt problem. What do we do with that guilt? Other religions seek atonement in all those different ways. We just got done with the Justice series. The tenets, if you remember the core tenets of critical justice theory, the new priesthood, the new, all the things that, now, what are the reparations? It's for past wrongs. We oppressors have oppressed people. And so the language used is, you have to be very clear with how to define the language. So, what man does? What is biblical atonement? What God has done. And in the Old Testament, some of the words used, where we get Yom Kippur, the same root word, means to cover, or to ransom, or to wipe clean, or purge. Like in Leviticus 16, that word's used some 16 times. But purging sins from the holy place. So the Day of Atonement, all the sacrifices throughout the year were like taking the sins and putting them into the temple. Well, that one day out of the year, the high priest could go in and get those sins out of there. Clean house, almost, we might say. And so that was the original idea of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in the Jewish, in the biblical sense. Also, another root word of that is to the covering on the ark, so the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the tabernacle in the early temple before the Babylonians took it. But the cover on the ark, that gold cover that has the cherubim covering it over it, that, you know, sort of picturing God's earthly throne, where God dwelt, the Holy of Holies, which is why they had the incense to make sure that, you know, no man sees God. And so just the holiness of God and that blood being sprinkled on that covering was part of that Old Testament Day of Atonement. Well, into the New Testament, some of the language used, the same, you know, the Greek version of the Hebrew words. One of them is a verb to have mercy on, or to, big word, propitiate. We did a series on big words from a big God, but propitiation, which has to do with God's holy wrath needing to be appeased. God is angry at sin, and so propitiation appeases God's wrath. We live in a culture, and a lot of churches and denominations, of course, other religions and New Age and all those things. No, God is all-loving. He's not wrathful. He is angry at sin. And so propitiation. A couple couple of verses. For example, in Luke 18, the tax collector and the Pharisee praying, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the atone me as a sinner, looking for God's mercy. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, therefore in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, restoring that relationship and appeasing the wrath of God. That was part of what atonement did. Another Greek word has to do with the sacrifice itself. 1 John 2:2, and he himself, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Another word, I'm getting some language here, I know, but the importance of the depth of what this means. Another noun, the place of atonement, where this occurs. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God, talking about Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, the place, like think of the mercy seat cover. This is what the blood being sprinkled on that mercy seat, talking about Jesus. So by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, probably a little more than you wanted, but do you get the seriousness of what God said in the Old Testament? And then now, obviously, we're moving towards what about us as Christians? What about the New Testament? Some of the aspects in both. Folks, blood is central. And obviously, with the coming of Jesus, the cross is central. Way back in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The importance of blood. Man can't do it. Waving chickens over your head doesn't do it. God has demanded a blood sacrifice. That's how bad sin is. Sin, grace, Jesus. And so the blood that is required, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, obviously the perfect sacrifice of Jesus in the New. When Jesus at communion, when we celebrate communion, the new covenant, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So, blood, violence, we don't like talking about that. God's a God of love, right? Well, yes, but he is holy. And salvation and atonement is only to be defined by him. That's why man-centered, secular, all the things religions do fall short. In fact, other religions, secularism, they're going to think what we believe is foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, where Paul says, for the message of the cross and the blood is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved is the power of God. So the blood and the cross required, it's violent. Think of the bulls and the sacrifices. You know, I didn't go through all the sacrifices that, and the animals and the blood on the altar. It was gory. And the incense, another thing the incense did was cover up the smell of all these animals that then their carcasses were taken outside the gates to be burned, to leave no remains. And so when we talk about atonement now, the old English word is good. Atonement. At one meant. Bringing together. And so atonement is a good picture of that restored relationship, appeasing God's wrath, reconciling us, making we who as sinners hated God and now are made right with God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And when it comes to Jesus, he's the perfect sacrifice. He's all sufficient. And he was a sacrifice in our place. He paid the penalty. He was our substitute. because the penalty for, once again, the deserved wrath of God. See, that sometimes people, it shouldn't. But even in the church, people don't like the idea of God being, oh, that's the Old Testament God. So God changed? No, sin is that bad. And that's why God's grace is bigger than we think it is. And it's about that perfect atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He bore God's wrath for your sin and my sin. Think about that Old Testament, the picture, the blood, and the scapegoat. You know, all those pictures of sacrifice were fulfilled ultimately in Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. A lot of Old Testament language in there that goes back to Isaiah chapter 53. And Christ is our representative. We are in Christ, where our disobedience he bore, his obedience is reckoned to our account, folks. That's the nature of atonement today. And a book I have that just goes into some of the words of the Old and New Testament. I like this, those different Greek words that I gave you some of the verses. Sometimes they're only used a couple times in the New Testament. But Jesus is the high priest who does the sacrifice. There's the verb. He does the atoning work as the one who himself is the sacrifice, another Greek word, and the place where the atonement occurred. So every aspect of what happened, pictured in the Old Testament, but what Jesus did, Jesus is the final sacrifice. And to quote John Stott in one of his books, The Cross of Christ, listen to these words when it talks about sin and how bad it is. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only men deserve to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. Folks, I hope you heard that. That's the centrality of what God has done for us, not what we do for him. As the Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags when we're trying to do them in and of ourselves. Religion, looking for atonement apart from what God says and has done for us. So who can stand before a holy God? I like that. It's from the men of Beth Shemesh after the ark had fallen into the hands of the Philistines and the plagues that came on the Philistines, and they're sending the ark back, and some of the men opened up the ark, which they weren't supposed to do, and some of the men of Beth Shemesh, which was a little hit, trivia for you. Who cares? I do. It was a Levitical city, so the priests, they ought to know better. They're in the priestly city, but they opened up the ark to look at it. And after the, so God basically, no, you don't do that. And so some of them died. And they said, who can stand before a holy God? What's the answer? No one. But biblical truths. Christ alone is the only grounds for salvation. And when it comes to that, when we talk about the gospel message, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't add to the gospel. Way too often, we preachers and we in the church like to add to what God has said concerning the gospel. In Christianity is exclusive. There's not many paths to God. There is one way to God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who comes to the Father except through me? No one. Very exclusive, folks. Once again, there's religion, and there's Christianity. And so the idea then of Jesus dying, absolutely necessary to atone for our sins once for all before a holy God. He is the only way. And then once again, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Christ alone and on the cross, remember some of the words in John chapter 19, Jesus says, it is finished. So it's not a recurring thing. So some of the results then of the new covenant, true forgiveness. John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away. Doesn't cover it. That word, Kippur, root word, has a meaning of covering as well. And so what was pictured, the shadow of the Day of Atonement that God gave the Israelites, becomes the substance, the reality of what Christ has done. The anticipated payment, looking forward to Christ, the sacrifices ultimately for Israelites of faith would look towards that future coming Redeemer. And of course, we look back to the cross, that it has been realized, that final sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were provisional and recurring. They happened every day and every year and every day of atonement. They are eternal and totally sufficient in Christ. And the idea of covering sin, but it wasn't the blood of the goats at all, as opposed to what Christ did, looking forward to what Christ is, taking away sin. What do you do with your guilt? You can't do anything about it. It is done in Christ. And then true security, folks, we live in a world where we just a lot of insecurity. And sometimes even in the church, not understanding some of this completely. A lack of security, being secure in the hands of our God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Folks, that's security, because it's not up to us. It's what God has done. So my challenge for all of us, what is your basis for righteousness, your sacrifice for sin? I haven't seen any of you wave chickens over your head. You know, Kathy, I don't know, horses, would you wave a horse over your head? That'd be tough. Yeah. But folks, it's not what we do. And you can almost see the, once again, human nature, the image of God in all human beings, even though marred by sin, there's a need to get rid of that guilt. And we know deep down, we'll never admit it, but we know we are guilty somehow. You know, don't believe in God, but I'm still guilty somehow. And a lot of the conditions and psychologies and things like that, what do you do with that guilt? And that is what God has done, atoning ultimately, finally, perfectly in Jesus Christ. And the feast, we did a whole series on feast, goodness, 10 years ago. Because then the next feast, which actually begins tomorrow evening on the Jewish calendar, is Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which the picture of Christ in that is the Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. So God, adding human flesh to his deity, the incarnation, Christmas time, when we talk about Jesus, God has tabernacled with his people to be the sacrifice that is required. I trust that all of us, that is where our faith is, and that we are trusting God and Christ alone for his grace and mercy in what he has done for us. And it's all for God's glory, not soli homo gloria, which is Latin for the glory of man alone. And that's what religions do. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and heavy-duty concepts and a lot of depth, but looking back at what you did for your people and showed them the pictures, the shadows in the sacrifice on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as your people repented and looked to the sacrifice with faith, looking forward ultimately to that ultimate permanent Redeemer, the one coming that would crush the head of the serpent and redeem your people. And we as Christians, this side of the cross, look back to what Jesus has done. Help us to live our lives secure in that understanding of what you have done. And then living our lives as salt and light for your glory. Good works because they are done in faith in you and what Christ has done. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. Give us opportunities as we go from this place, this time in the Jewish calendar, but in the world in general, of sharing true atonement. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.